Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun, sermonaudio.com. My name is Bob. Well, this is part 33 of On the Witness Stand, Serious Questions for the Watchtower Cult. We're talking today first about salvation by works. We all know that that's an anathema. Just to say those words, you know that's a negative thing. But the Jehovah's Witness plan of salvation includes works, and a whole lot of them. While we know that saving faith involves works, we also know that works follow salvation rather than cause it. But the Jehovah's Witness finds it impossible to be in right relation to God without full obedience to the watchtower. In fact, he must be perfect through the entire 1,000-year reign of Christ before he'll finally be sealed. Immortality, they say, is a reward for faithfulness. You can fall away now at Armageddon, during the millennium, or at the final test. A lot of places and times to fall away. To receive everlasting life in the earthly paradise, we must identify God's chosen organization and Jehovah's Witnesses, and serve God as part of it. That's what the Jehovah's Witness says. What does the Word say? Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 says, "For by grace you are saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone would boast. So, sir, if you'll come to the stand, I have a question for you. What must I do to be saved?" It's a question everyone wants to know, though people ask it in different ways. Jehovah's Witness might answer, "Well, we agree with you that faith in Jesus' work on Calvary is what saves." And nothing more. "What do you mean?" "I mean, well, what about works?" "Well, of course you cannot be saved without works. I thought you were asking what is first." "Well, what works in particular would be helpful for me to obey?" "Well, I can't dictate what your specific plan is. The idea is to get connected to the proper organization of God, Jehovah's Witnesses, now, and do what is put before you to do." "So that organization you're talking about is your own, I take it?" "Yes, that's my faith." "Your faith seems to be in that organization and the works you do there, more than the person whose name you proclaim." Jehovah's Witness might say, "Well, I'm sorry you feel that way, but then it is difficult to separate my love for Jehovah from my work on earth." Last point, understood. But as difficult as it seems to be, it is a necessity. We are saved by grace, through faith. Then God gives the works, and those works do not save. No man will ever be able to claim any responsibility, merit, deserving for the salvation that was wrought in Christ Jesus. God owes me nothing. His gift is free. Well, let's continue through the alphabet. We're in the S's, just did salvation by works. Let's do Sodom's resurrection. What? Yeah, it's a point of prophecy on which Jehovah's Witnesses have constantly changed. Will Sodom be resurrected in the last days, or are they gone forever? Yes, believe it or not, it's a question they've tossed around for decades. Russell and Rutherford said yes, they will be resurrected. They said it yes in 1877, 1879, 1886, 1913, 1934. But in 1952 and 1954, the answer from the top was no, Sodom won't be resurrected. 1965, it was yes. 1982, it was yes. 1988, it was kind of yes and no. And 1989, no. Okay, it's not that important and not that hard. There will be a resurrection of damnation, said Jesus. We assume easily enough that all will be resurrected who have been God's enemies. But for the witnesses, it seems to have been crucial and difficult and constantly changing. A waste of time? Well, what does the Word say? Revelation 20:12. "I saw the dead, standing before the throne, and the dead were judged. Now, this one is too silly to deal with at length. John sees a second resurrection, called by Jesus the resurrection of damnation. All the dead are there. Sodom would be included. End of discussion. All right, let's talk about studies in the scriptures. A seven-volume Bible study series is what this is. It's put together by Charles Taze Russell to establish the teachings of the early witnesses. They were called Bible students in the early days, not Jehovah Witnesses. The Bible was studied topically in this series, as opposed to verse by verse. The circulation of the books was immense, the people receiving as from God the words of their teacher. The writing stretched from 1886 to 1917, though the last of the seven was published after Russell died in 1916. This final volume was tampered with a bit by the then ruling Judge Rutherford, who was often in opposition to his mentor in the movement. It was not long before Rutherford, who was the inheritor of the mainstream of that student movement, Rutherford decided that the books needed to be abandoned, as several core doctrines had changed. No more of these books were published in Rutherford's group after 1927, although they continued to be sold door-to-door for a few years afterward, and are still published by the related Bible student movement to this day. The various factions of the original movement total about 75,000 adherents today, as opposed to over 6 million Jehovah Witnesses. Many witnesses do not claim Russell as their founder. There is no doubt he was there at the beginning and passed much of his revelation to Judge Rutherford. Let's talk about Trinity. Trinity. According to the Watchtower, Satan is the author of the doctrine of the Trinity, yeah, since it promotes three gods in their thinking. Yet their own Bible calls Jesus a God. Even in witness reckoning, therefore, there are two gods, Jehovah, the Almighty, and Jesus, the Mighty, though they would never state it that way. Of course, the teaching of a triune God, though so very difficult for us to understand, is not a hard concept to find taught in Scripture, though not given a name. But what's the word say? Genesis 1:26. Look at this. Let us make man in our image. Who's talking there? Let us go down and confuse their language. How do you explain a conversation that seems to be going on in heaven at the dawn of our history and at the call of Isaiah? Jehovah is using a plural pronoun to refer to himself. So you have an answer for that, Mr. Jehovah Witness? Well, I don't pretend to understand the inner workings of the mind of Jehovah, but even we as humans sometimes talk to ourselves. Oh, yes, I do, but it's more on the idea of I think I will do such and such. Never do I think of myself as a plurality. Well, the other explanation, of course, is that there was indeed someone else involved in the creation of man. First, Jehovah created Jesus, and then through Jesus he created everything else. Ooh, but here the witness would trap himself if he ever pursued this line of thought. For not only did the plurality create man, he created him in our image. Once one agrees that Jesus is involved in the creating, he must also concede that it is Jehovah's will that man be made to look like not only Jehovah, but the Word. I don't think that concession is on the table anywhere. Genesis 2:7 informs us that it was Jehovah God that formed man out of the dust of the ground, giving the lie that the inferior Jesus created everything else. And to the point of the topic, it is in that verse that the breath of life was breathed into Adam. Though breath is translated spirit elsewhere, And though this Spirit is not the same as the one used of God in most of the Old Testament, we get a hint here that perhaps the third person is involved in this creation too. The Father, using the Spirit and the Word, seems to be a scriptural pattern, though we have no idea how it all happens, and we should never think that we do. Look at Matthew 28:19 and 20, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Question, sir, what name do the Jehovah's Witnesses honor? Well, the name Jehovah, of course. Well, why do you think that Jesus commanded his people to baptize in three other names, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, you'll notice that in the New World Translation, we have rightly left the capital letters off of the term Holy Spirit, which is merely an act of force proceeding from Jehovah. Oh, and the name of the Son, Jesus? Well, we do not argue that the Father has given certain authoritative rights to Jesus. What we say is that Jesus would have no authority if it were not given him by his Father. It's a derived authority, not an innate one from eternity. Yeah, there's some truth in that argument. The Son submitted to the Father while he was here and received his authority from him. But this does not speak to the issue of substance, nor can the Holy Spirit issue be defined by simply using lowercase letters, though we understand there are no case divisions in the original manuscripts. All three persons have authority, equal authority. An active force cannot have authority. What was given to the Son is also inherent in the Spirit. Before the world began, the three in one was in perfect agreement in terms of authority, power, and all else. In Acts, the name Jesus becomes prominent, the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus' name is the one used in baptism in that book. Jesus has not here supplanted the Father and the Spirit, but his name is sufficient to represent them. When one asks for some water, he receives water and a container to hold it. No one objects to that plan. The water and the glass are seen as one in the satisfying of thirst. When one calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus, he receives the Father and the Spirit too. Let's pass out now to the subject of unity. Unity. When thinking of organizations like the Watchtower and medieval Romanism, the term Pax Romana comes to mind, the Roman peace. In America, we like to talk of the same sort of thing, peace through strength, we say. Well, the Witnesses demand unity of their members. Everyone is expected to toe the party line or face excommunication. They call it disfellowshipping. So unity to them is something you do for external appearance. Biblical unity flows from the same Spirit having entered the body and flowing to all its members. The true body of Christ walks in unity by virtue of the Spirit. Our striving for unity is a striving for more of the Spirit among us, not simple adherence to a list of rules. And the witness list is quite lengthy. So what does the Word say about unity? 1 Corinthians 1:10. Agree that there be no divisions among you. Be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Question, sir, is anyone allowed to challenge a teaching among the witnesses? Oh my, no, division is begun in this way. This is how we maintain unity. Obviously, though, there have been changes to witness doctrines and policies over the years. Yes, but if there has been change, it's come from the leadership and the governing body. So none of the membership ever receives corrections for the main body of witnesses? Everything is top down? No one can criticize anything? No one can think independently of the Watchtower thinking? Yes, that's true. How did the witnesses come into being? Holy men came out of the corrupt Christian structure and studied the Bible for themselves. Did any of these holy men approach the leadership of the existing church? Well, I'm not knowledgeable about that. My point is that the society eventually came into being by dividing itself from the established, organized leadership of the existing church. And there's been a serious division for decades now, and no attempt, to my knowledge, to bring the society in line with the rest of the church. Well, we do not see the society as in need of what you call the rest of the church. We have found truth, and we wish to live by it. But to live by it, you must cause a serious division. Your group is not able to take the nourishment of the scriptures given out by very godly men in what you call corrupt Christendom. You assume there is nothing and no one holy or good except your own movement, which from our vantage point is filled with many lies, including false teachings, false prophecies, and false men. For the witnesses to insist that their people be subservient and non-questioning is pure hypocrisy. They are the ones who have questioned the entire church, challenged it, and found it wanting, to the point where no witness is allowed in any way to fellowship with, learn from, receive aid from a member of the church. The use of 1 Corinthians 1:10 to arrive at such a position is a show of even more ignorance on their part. The context there is about denominations, not doctrines. The early church was already splitting up, choosing heroes, favorite teachers, and the like, cutting itself off from the body. This is what the witnesses have done. And they continue to snatch the unwary from our midst and infuse them with their special brand of division-causing heresies. Shame. Such a shame. One last little topic today. How about vaccinations? We actually covered a topic like this already, but from 1931 to 1952, Jehovah's Witnesses were told to refuse all vaccinations, even if it meant, again, breaking the law. To be vaccinated was considered a violation of the covenant God made with Noah, in that it was a direct injection of animal matter into the bloodstream, and thus considered the same as a blood transfusion. Sanity prevailed in 1952 when the inspired prophets of Brooklyn reversed truth once more. How many died, though, during that period, or picked up a disease unnecessarily? I did not pursue this question, although you will see numbers in regards to blood transfusions, which we covered above. It might be a good research project for you to see just how many people have been lost physically, just physically alone, by listening to J.W. Rules. Well, we'll have more. We have just actually a few more sessions in this book, and we'll get to them soon, Lord willing. Thank you so much for showing up today. Check in from time to time to see what's going on here at the Hackberry House of Chosun website, sermonaudio.com, and I will talk to you soon, Lord willing.